First Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, this is the great roundup chapter, so it is. When the Lord's going to come and gather in those of his that are, of course, called by his name. Two cowboys were discussing their farms and their livestock, and Fred said to his friend, Louis, I'll tell you what I can do for you, Louis. He said, for $100, I'm going to get you an elephant. What do you think of that? Louis replied, I think it sounds crazy. He said, I don't want an elephant. He said, I don't like elephants. Besides, he says, I raise steers and I don't raise elephants. Fred said, now don't be stubborn, Louis. He said, it's a good deal I'm offering you, and for $100, that's really cheap for an elephant. Louis protested, I don't want a full-grown elephant. Where am I going to keep it? And what about all the mess that it makes? No, sir, you can count me out. Fred eyed his friend closely and said to him, tell you what I'll do, Louis. For $150, I'll get you two elephants. Louis looked at him and exclaimed, now you're talking sense. That's a real bargain. I can go along with that. So yeah. Well, you know, people nowadays are almost doing the same thing. You know? We're chasing elephants when what we need is the Savior. And the world is offering us all kinds of bargains. Bargains on things that we don't really need at all. While some are making elaborate plans, of course, for this world and the things that they want to get, we recognize that the Lord is coming back again. Some live as though it'll never happen in their lifespan, or certainly not very soon. Others have no plans at all. In fact, they don't even know about his coming again. As more and more inventions are brought forth, and there seems to be more and more barriers that are broken, people no longer really have any belief in the supernatural, or that God is really interested in our lives. Not enough, anyway, to come back personally for us. And as a result, we aren't really planning on anything like that. Life's problems have all been reduced to, well, merely taking another pill or getting a bigger computer or maybe a little rise in our salary of some kind or another. God has been pushed very often back into the unconscious thought, and he's almost forgotten about, at least until some big disaster comes. No longer does he disturb us. No longer does he control us. No longer does he surprise us with his power. We haven't seen God do anything in a long time, as we say. We know he can, and we believe he can, but it just doesn't seem to happen the way that we think it should. But there's one disturbing thing that we can never escape, and that is the problem of eternity. What happens in eternity? Even better, what happens when we go into eternity? When we die and we leave this earthly scene behind? What is going to happen to this old world that we live in? And what about that thing called the resurrection? When there seems to be people telling us that one day we are going to rise from the grave. Well, since we believe that Jesus died, he said in verse 14, and that he rose again, we recognize that the whole thing is based upon the truth that Christ did die for sins and that he did rise again to give us eternal life. Without those two basic truths, then obviously the coming of Christ isn't going to hold too much meaning. So when we talk about the coming of Christ, we really have to back up and say to ourselves, if the first two facts are right, then the last one is right. If A is right and B is right, then obviously C must be right as well, as it were. Would it not stand to reason that he will come exactly as he said he would? After all, he rose again exactly as he said he would. And will he not one day display his power and his glory on this old earth where they had despised and rejected him so much? Will he not put down all evil and the workers of iniquity in one great final victory over the old devil and his ways in this world that have been going on for so long? It's for this very reason that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He wants to correct some misconceptions about the coming of Christ. He wants to comfort them concerning those that had already passed away. They expected that Christ would come back again before any of them passed away. But some of them had actually died, and now they were concerned what was going to happen. He wants to give them hope in the midst of their troubles and their trials and some of the persecutions that they were going through. And while doing so, the Holy Spirit gives to us a marvelous insight about the truth of the blessed return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is why Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. Because the things that are unseen, he said, are eternal. Not every detail is in place for us. But what we are told is very important, and it's sufficient as well. We cannot be dogmatic about the day or the time, but we can be certain about how Jesus Christ will come and for whom he will come as well. One thing that he said to his disciples, as we mentioned this morning, is that we need to be ready. Well, the first thing is the revelation. I would not have you ignorant concerning those who are asleep. There was a great deal of ignorance in Paul's day, and there was a great deal of confusion as well, like there is in our days. The coming of Christ, of course, and his appearing for those that love him was something that was entirely new. It was a mystery that was hidden for long ages. You see, the Old Testament saints believed in a very limited understanding of what happened at the time of death. In fact, what they believed was that everyone went to a place of the dead called Sheol in the Old Testament. It's called Hades in the New Testament, or in English, it is the grave, not the hole in the ground, but the place where departed spirits go to. And that is where both the righteous and the unrighteous went to, one to condemnation and one, of course, to what was called paradise or place of great delight. And because of that, they waited there until the judgment or until the final resurrection. That is what made it possible that we see in the Old Testament for Samuel to be brought up from the grave again, because he was in Sheol. It wasn't that permanent, as it were, as we see today. It was the thinking that Martha had as well when she spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she said, I know that Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And so their understanding was that there was just one place that everybody went, either the good or the bad, to either good or bad, and there was one great resurrection at the end of the age. And that is true, so it is, concerning the Old Testament saints. But something very important was missing now that Christ had come into the world. And that something, of course, was the fact that Christ had risen again, that he had died and he'd risen again. And that changed dramatically the whole thinking on death and dying, so it did. Because everybody knew that everyone died, it's appointed when a man wants to die, and it's 100% accurate. Everybody dies, don't they, eventually? Right? That's a good point to prove the scripture, doesn't it? But you know, one of the things that we see is the fact that Christ then broke the snare and the trap of death and that came by rising again from the grave. And that resurrection was going to change life and bring a whole new dimension to dying and to the future itself. Two things are very important for us to remember of Christ's return to earth. And there's a very distinction between Christ coming for his own and Christ coming to reign upon the earth. The first is called the rapture, or catching away. It is when Christ will come for the believers who are part of his body in what is called the church. And those are his that are specially given to him. They're his by new birth. They're his by the seeding of the Holy Spirit. They're his by virtue of the fact that God has given them to them. They are his own. They are his sheep. The second is called the appearing, or the manifestation, or the revelation. That's when Christ comes back again to reveal his glory and his majesty to the whole world, when he'll take up his reign upon the earth. The rapture may occur at any time, but the appearing of Christ cannot come until the Antichrist is revealed and the tribulation takes place upon the earth. The rapture snatches away believers, but the appearing ushers in Christ's reign upon the earth in that millennial kingdom that the scripture talks about. The rapture is in the air only. The appearing will be on the Mount of Olives, and there he will reveal himself to people. The rapture, of course, is for those that are his believers, that believe in him. The appearance, of course, will be for those that are his saints concerning their faith and what God has done for them. The rapture, of course, is only for those that, of course, are called by his name, while the appearing, of course, will be a revelation to everybody. Christ appears first for his own. And then he appears to the world some 7 years later. There's a very marked distinction between those two events, and it's important for us to keep them separate. For this we say, Paul says in verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. New Testament saints do not go to Sheol, or to Hades when they die, or the place of the grave. New Testament saints, when they die, immediately go to be with Christ in glory. So Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But because Christ has risen and broken the power of death, no longer do those who believe in him have to remain in that place of the dead. And it's very interesting. Christ will come again for his loved ones, for his church, his bride. And this great truth, of course, was not known in the Old Testament. This was something entirely different. It was something that was not perceived. They knew the Messiah would come, and they knew that he would rule on the earth in great power. But they didn't know that he was going to suffer and that he would establish his church. The disciples had difficulty understanding this truth until, of course, the resurrection had taken place, and then it became a lot better. Even today, many people still try to live in that Old Testament time of just one judgment and one resurrection at the very end. They do not teach the rapture, and they do not believe that the believers, the church, will go first. The reason is because they do not know, of course, what God has in store for Israel or for this old earth after the church is gone. And so very often they get confused about where the church is going to fit in and how it's going to survive that tribulation and all the rest of it. Well, it's very simple. We're not going to be there. And that's the best part, because it's not going to be a very nice time at all. But they do know that this is going to be something that God himself is able to accomplish. If we didn't have this revelation that Paul gives to us, we wouldn't know completely what the Lord is going to do. Secondly, we notice the return. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. This is what the angel promised to the disciples as they saw Christ go into heaven in Acts chapter 1. Really, this is roundup time, as it were. Christ is going to come and he's going to gather together all of those who have believed in him, both those that are alive and the bodies of those that have died as well. And they'll be united together in the air. He will come, of course, the angel said, just the same way as you saw him go. And Christ descended into heaven in bodily form. He'll come back again in bodily form. And it is certain that his return, of course, will be one of great glory for those that trust in him, because we will be changed in a moment. If we're alive, we'll be changed in a moment, and we'll receive a body like unto his. If the person has died and they're in the grave, their body will be resurrected and be changed as well to receive a body like his. It is certain that his return will be with majestic glory. It is something that he has within himself, a brightness of glory that is brighter than the sun, and the disciples saw that on the Mount of Transfiguration for just a brief moment of time, that his face was brighter than the sun in its glory. But significantly, it is only his followers that will go with him, and the same will be true, of course, of his coming back again, that he'll come back with his saints and the angels to rule upon the earth. Those people, of course, that are his have been marked by the Holy Spirit, just the same as a cowboy, of course, marks his cattle with a brand. Of course, you could say it, and I use the term lightly, but you could say it, we have been branded with the Holy Spirit, and the angels can see that we have God's mark upon us. And so it will be relatively an easy thing for them to gather together those that are his elect and those that are called by his name, because we have that mark of the Holy Spirit upon us. But each and every believer looks for that return, and they ought to be waiting for that rapture in their lifetime. We may not see it. We don't know. It would be lovely if we did. But it will be a wonderful time. We can't miss it, that's for sure. But we recognize as well that to know Christ in the position that he holds now is to know him as well, of course, when he comes back again. Though many things may be wrong down here, and although there may be much weakness, may dog our steps every day, yet we recognize that is not what's going to determine whether we go to be with him. What determines it is if we have been saved, if we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, as we've read. Always in Scripture, when you read of the blood of the Lamb, it has to do with atonement, with forgiveness of sin, with the cleansing away of our iniquity. And so as a result, we see that those that have been washed in the blood are those, of course, that belong to Christ. The next great event that we look for, of course, is this coming of Christ into our world. Well, there'll be a lot of events that the world will talk about, but none will compare to what it'll be like when Christ returns. There will be a shout, Paul says, to raise the dead and to call them up to meet with him. There will be the voice of the archangel to command to assemble the heavenly hosts that the great and wonderful day of the Lord has arrived. And then we read that there will be the trump of God to call together all of those that belong to the Lord himself. Suddenly, we will see him face to face, the one whom we love. I remember an old agent saint of the Lord that used to always sign off his letters with the words, waiting for the trumpet call. Well, there's a lot of truth in that. But you know, suddenly we'll come to see him. Though we have never seen him, Peter says we love him. But such a return as Christ and his appearance to us was never perceived in all of Scripture before. This was something too wonderful that Christ should personally come for those that are his. It was hidden from the Old Testament saints, and because actually they're not a part of it. They're the ones that will wait until Christ's return again to establish his kingdom. But for the first 300 years after Christ had risen from the grave, this was a truth that was taught very, very strongly in the early churches. And then that truth began to wane, and it began to grow cold. Until once again, around 1000 A.D., it was revived again. And once more, it was, of course, belittled, and it was denied by the Roman Church until about the 1800s with the great revivals that took place at that time and a lot to do with J.N. Darby. And there came a resurgence of this precious truth of Christ's return once more. And it was a great driving force for the early missionary movement. Gradually, it is being forgotten again. Some are even denying it in some circles. But one thing is certain, the believer will not miss this particular event, nor will the unbeliever. For suddenly, believers from all over the stratus of life will be caught up and taken away. What will happen economically and physically to this old world because of the absence of literally thousands, if not millions, of believers? We don't know, but it's going to have a dramatic effect when they've all been taken away. Well, then we see the resurrection itself. He said, the dead in Christ will rise first. Resurrection is obviously the very foundation of all of God's working to the saving of his people. One of the many things that the devil cannot do, and that is bring life again. Only God can bring life. That's why it's rather interesting that in the Christian message there is an emphasis constantly upon a life-giving power that Christ gives to those that believe in him. It's rather interesting that in Islam there is no mention of life at all. There is no mention of course, that great working of God to renew and to regenerate. In fact, the only thing that they know is a terrible condemnation. If you were a Muslim and you missed one of the 5 times of prayer today, you would have to spend 25,000 years in purgatory. Not very exciting, is it? Yeah. Life that Christ gives is a hallmark of his mighty power. And it comes through that resurrection. In fact, Paul says that the same power that rose Christ from the grave is the same power that indwells us and raises us into newness of life again. We recognize that the old devil is just the author of death and the destroyer of everything that is good. But Christ is the author of eternal life and of resurrection again for those that believe. It starts when we put our faith in Christ. The apostle says in Colossians that we actually experience a resurrection from out of the kingdom of darkness and we brought into newness of life. We talk about a resurrection after we have died, but actually it starts the moment that we put our faith in Christ. We become a child of God. We've been raised from the miry pit of sin, and we've had our feet planted, of course, on those heavenly realms, where Christ is, that we might be seated with him. And so as a result, we see that that newness of life is something that is really exhilarating. We don't look for death. We look for life again. through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:5-6 says very simply that God has made us alive with Christ and made us to rise up together, to sit together in heavenly places. It happens when sin has been removed, because there can be no life where there is sin. It happens when the soul, of course, has been transformed and been born from above, as Christ said, that we have a new life within us that we never had before. It takes place, of course, when Christ returns for us on the earth, and we're given a new body, and that's a new life that we never had, like under Christ's glorious body, and that's a new life as well. And so there's a very real aspect in which we are saved, and then we receive new life, and we are saved and we receive new life from out of this old world, and then we're saved from death and receive new life, and then we go to be with Christ and we're saved from this old body that we live in and we receive a new body. So when somebody asks you when you were saved, we say, well, we're not done yet, actually. There's still some more to come. And that is the beautiful part. The best part is that we'll be like Christ himself. And Christ, of course, is that author of faith. And new life within us. Without resurrection, Christianity would be just a dead religion like all the other religions of the world. Oh, maybe some good morals and some good ideas and maybe even a little bit of help here and there and a few sacrifices, but no life at all. If there's no life in it, well, then it's not going to last very long at all. The Lord Jesus Christ said that he would rise from out of the dead. That is very important. He said to his disciples that he would rise from out of the dead in Matthew 17:9. Now that is critical as well. But we notice that when Lazarus was raised, he was raised from the dead. And there's a great difference between those two as well. Lazarus died again, as we know. The Lord Jesus Christ never died again. In fact, what we find, of course, is time and again, it is this rising out of the dead that is so critical. That's what happens to us as believers. When we're raised again, we are raised from out of the dead, either initially at salvation or later when Christ comes back for us. Right now, we are in the world, but we're not really of the world. We are truly passing through, and we're only sojourning here, but we're moving out, so we are. And we're moving out because we belong to Christ himself. He's got his hand upon us, and he's going to take us to be with himself. And so what we read, of course, that this is true of every believer. For this resurrection is truly the believers are taken out of the dead. The rest will be left behind. In fact, Scripture says that in Revelation 20. But the rest of the dead lived not again for 1,000 years were finished. You see, the believer is taken out of the dead. The rest of the dead remain behind, both those that are dead physically and those that are dead spiritually as well. And so what we see, of course, is the fact that the Jews believed in a general resurrection one day of both the wicked and the righteous, and the wicked would be sent into judgment, and the righteous, of course, would take part in that great millennial kingdom. But this selective resurrection that Christ is talking about was something entirely new. This was a new thing entirely, that people would be literally taken out of this world and the rest would be left behind. It is called in Scripture the first resurrection as opposed to the second resurrection. The first resurrection is unto blessing and rewards, obviously, that Christ has to give to us as part of his church. The second resurrection, he says, is unto judgment and eternal punishment. And so it's critical, as he says, that we take part in the first resurrection and that we not be part of the second resurrection. In fact, Revelation 20 says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We must also notice that those that take part in this resurrection are only those, of course, who are dead in Christ. Those outside of Christ have no hope whatsoever. We also notice, too, that this is such a great hope that we don't want to miss it, that Christ himself is the very object of that resurrection. He will receive us for who we are, because we are part and parcel with him. His Spirit indwells us, and therefore we have that eternal life. It cannot die. And he will not leave us on this old earth to face the wrath that God is going to pour upon it during those 7 years of tribulation. Because of that, he'll take his bride to be with him in his eternal home. What a wonderful prospect that is for believers. Finally, we see the reunion. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Literally, the meaning of that word caught up is to snatch away in a moment, just like that. Snatch away. Not a single believer will be left behind that will hear the shout of the Lord when he comes for them. There will be no order of importance. All, of course, will go at once in a great rush. There won't be the great ones first and the poor ones later and all that kind of stuff. There will be many, of course, that will be left behind that will probably try to carry on church in some form or another, but it's going to be a sad experience. There will be many clergy left behind that will still practice their priestcraft in some form. There will be many people left behind that will be alarmed at the strange events that are taking place. But it will happen so fast and so sudden, the Bible says it will be over in the twinkling of an eye in a second or less. Notice, of course, what it will be for those. A great reunion, he says, of all believers, of all ages in the air. How can the Lord ever put that all together? Well, only because he is the Lord, right? That he is God. He created us in the first place, and he can put us back together again quite easily, so he can. Friends and relatives and loved ones and fellow believers from all ages will be gathered together and raised from the dead in order that they meet one more in the glory. Will we recognize one another? Yes, in a marvelous way. You know, the best part is we'll remember each other's name, too, so we will. But you know, that is very true. How do we know that? Because when the three disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah came and spoke with Christ. They'd never seen them. They'd been dead for over 1,000 years. But the disciples knew immediately who they were. And so it will be with us as well. When we meet in the air, we'll be there to recognize those, of course, who have gone before and will know who they are. One of the famous preachers says there's going to be three great mysteries. The mystery of who is going to be there, the mystery of who isn't going to be there, and the greatest mystery of all is I'll be there. And that is really what it is, isn't it? Hey? That God in his grace has given to us such a hope and such a future ahead of us. We read that the ground and the sea and the caves and the graves and everything will yield up the dead that is in them. And the body of those, of course, who are weak and have died in their mortal houses that have fallen into decay will be brought together, changed and glorified, like unto Christ himself, never to know weakness or pain or sorrow again, and forever we will be with the Lord. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians, said, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. That is the great victory ahead of us. When we go to be with Christ in the air, you know, as one person said, we'll not be disappointed in that day that we were a Christian. will not be disappointed that we put our faith and our trust in Christ. What a day that's going to be. It'll be a time of a shout to hear when only the believers themselves will be the one that will be listening. A meeting to enjoy. Those that are redeemed from every tribe and nation around the whole world itself. A welcome to enter into for those that will see Christ and be welcomed with Him, and a reunion to be had that all Christ's sheep will be gathered together in one fold. We don't want to miss out on it. We don't want to be left behind in any way whatsoever. Make sure that we have accepted Christ as our Savior and that He is the one that we are waiting for. There will be no time to do it when He comes back again. Sometimes people think that there will be time, but eternity is too sure and too long, so we ought to do it today. A young boy sat outside his parents' bedroom door, listening to see whether they were still breathing in the other side. He knew that if the rapture came, he would be left behind and he wouldn't have any opportunity to be saved. I was actually that boy. And for many years, I would sit outside their door, listening to see whether they were still there or not. I even one time, in fact on many times, used to get down beside my bed, and I really believed that Christ would come back again, and I'd pray that the Lord wouldn't come back until I was saved, that He wait until I was saved. Now why I didn't just believe for salvation, I don't know. But it took a number of years before I made that final decision to have Christ as my Savior. Perhaps today our Lord will come to bear us to our much-loved home. Before the evening shadows fall, may sound the longed-for Master's call. Then out of sorrow, tears, and strife will rise to realms of joy and of life. Perhaps today will be the last, and time will be forever past. Our light affliction will all be o'er. Then glory, glory evermore. Those days of toil and pain will cease, and faithful workers will rest in peace. Perhaps today my eyes shall see the Lamb of God who died for me. Oh, nothing else will matter then, if unto Him I've faithful been. Live for that day, O soul of mine, and joy eternal shall be thine. By Annie Woodworth. What a wonderful event. No wonder Paul says, therefore comfort one another with these words. That is the only comfort that we have promised to us in this great world that we live in. Christ is coming. Comfort one another with these words. Lord, we can't only imagine what a day that's going to be. When we see You face to face, when we look upon You and behold You in Your glorious beauty, so beyond understanding and calculation, so precious to us, Lord, as we recognize that You're the one that has been the object of our love and our care for so many years. And Lord, we realize that day is as certain as anything in this old world, in fact, more than anything in this world. We pray that we might truly have the assurance and the confidence that day will be our day, a glorious day. And Lord, if we have not made that decision, that we might make it even now while we have the opportunity, and that we might just simply give our hearts to You and say, Lord, I want to be there on that wonderful day. So we pray for each one here. We ask for Your blessing upon them. We pray that Your love would overshadow all that we do. We pray that truly Your Spirit might teach us and guide us into all truth. And above all, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ would rest and abide upon each one, both now and forever. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.